almost to Christmas, aren't we? I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, the third chapter, as we prepare our hearts for what God has for us from His Word today in light of the season in which we find ourselves today. John chapter 3, and out of reverence to God and His Word, I invite you to stand for the reading of His Word. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." This is God's word for us today. Please be seated as we reflect upon it and study it this morning together. So in about 120 hours, give or take an hour or so, the anticipated Christmas gifts will be opened. For some, they will come in shoeboxes like this, millions of them, all over the world. For others, it will only be the box that matters anyway. Some will have gifts that last for a few hours, maybe. For others, it might be a gift of a book or a piece of art that is intended to last all of your life and maybe for generations. For some, a gift will cost a lot. For others, it will cost even more. As in this past year, one football player resigned from his position on his team in order to give his kidney to his brother. This morning I want to speak to you, however, about a gift which comes to us in a form of a life, Christ himself, but taught of by that same Christ in a statement that we have read this morning. In fact, it's been read to us twice, and we've sung of it. We're talking about Jesus Christ himself. It is a gift that was intended to last actually forever. Many have received that gift. And if you've received that gift and haven't thought about it for a while, I'm here today to ask you to dust off your reflection of that gift. For some of you, you're not sure about your relationship with Jesus at all, and I'm here to ask you to affirm what God has given to you in your own life today. So let me tell you about God's gift for you. It's a gift that was spoken about as Jesus spoke to one who was raised to be the conqueror of the people, so his name would mean. Perhaps his father aspired with that hope in mind that his son would be this brawny betrayer of Rome's endless oppression. His name, Nicodemus. In reality, that didn't happen. If you know the story at all, this, who was probably really the first Saint Nick, if he came to faith in Christ, was one who was actually more cautious than conquering, more questioning than commanding. And in verse 2 of the text that we've read today, we see that he came to Jesus by night. Indeed, he must have been a man of restless restraint, trying to understand what he had heard of, but not experienced himself. Nick was educated. Nick was esteemed. He was a rabbi, a teacher of the law. But he struggles for this gift, trying to grasp the understanding of the truth of Jesus himself in his teaching. So we read in verses 3 and verse 7, where Jesus will say to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. What do you mean by that, he would ask? And what does it mean to be born of the wind or the spirit and the water, verse 5? And have I somehow failed in my upbringing, in the way I've lived my life? And am I supposed to go back into the birth canal of my mother? Verse 4. And his mind wrestles with the questions that some of us would just gloss over, but not Nicodemus. He's trying to understand. He's been raised in a religion that in practice has come to believe that you must earn that relationship with God through obedience. And he struggles, and he wonders, and what will people think? If he would actually come to his people, Nicodemus, and say, you know, I need to do things all over again. I need to stop where I am and start all over. What would people think? Here he is, this grand poobah of Hebrew theology. And Jesus is saying to him, in essence, you know, Nicodemus, you need to cash in all your chips and let God do something brand new in your life, something that only God himself can do. God wants to make you new. From Abram to Abraham, from Jacob to Israel, from Peter to Cephas, from Saul to Paul. It was the Apostle Paul himself who would say, old things must pass away. They must be past. All things become new. When Paul said that, he meant everything about his life. What Jesus talked about was the same thing. It's called the new birth. New birth. Why is it that in our life we try to hang on to the old things and just fix them up? Why do we just kind of say, well, I did pretty well, but I know I have to do better. I know our whole world kind of revolves around and evolves around that kind of thinking. Just a week or so ago, I received an email from a friend who is a missionary in Kosovo. I think I've mentioned him to all of you, maybe just to some of you, but he is starting baseball in Kosovo as a means of introducing Christ to that part of the world. And it's kind of an interesting story and a long story, but when we were over there just recently, we're riding in his car and it is beat up beyond measure. He got a great deal on it. And he's been fixing that great deal ever since. So I said to him, I said, you know, you really need to get rid of that car. Just count it as a loss and a mistake and a lesson learned. You got to get something that's reliable. You're going to spend all of your time, I said, just trying to get this thing fixed up and fixed up. He wrote to me and he said, you're right, Joe. I got it running and it was doing fine for a while and now it's having problems again. So I'm going to try to do what you and others have suggested, and that's to get something new. Something new. It's still a car. It's still going to wear out. But I get the picture. Maybe you do as well. We just kind of move on in life, and God says to this great teacher of the law, listen, you need to start over. You can take the things that you learned and they will advise you and help you, but ultimately it takes this change of life. And for that to happen, you're going to have to surrender the control of your life and give the keys of your life, all of them, over to God. And that just wasn't on Nicodemus' bucket list. He had not come into this world thinking that. I mean, when I think about it, the last thing smart people or rich people or capable people or people that think they might become any one of those hope to be, the very last thing that they're willing to do is to turn control over their life to somebody else's God. They're just not willing to do it. They're going to keep trying. And if that's you today, I just want you to know the only way this works with God is for us to surrender ourselves completely to Him. Well, Jesus and Nicodemus had this, what many people would refer to as a divine appointment. Somehow God, in His infinite wisdom, had arranged for Jesus and Nicodemus to meet. Nicodemus was not argumentative. Nicodemus was a seeker. Nicodemus needed to talk with God, and he had the privilege of doing so that in the person of Jesus Christ. I might just say at this point, there are people all around us who have that very same need. They need to talk with God, but they might talk with you, Christ living in you. David was so kind this morning to point out that I'd gotten a haircut this week. I spare no expense for those kinds of things, I want you to know. Great expectations or great clips or great something or other, and zip, 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 and it's a number six, and it all comes off. But while I was sitting there, as is often the case, it's always a different person. This gal said to me, she said, so what do you do? Now, in the past, I used to try to hide that. But as I've gotten older, I thought, nah. I'm just going to tell them. So I told her I've been a pastor for 40 years, my life. She said, would it be wrong for me to ask you, what is a pastor? And I looked at her and I said, are you Catholic? And she said, yes. I said, well, it's somewhat like, and then I explained the difference between her priest and what a pastor is like. And then I shared with her the gospel, because I knew that that's what she needed. She needed that more than my few dollars. She needed it more than just knowing the difference between what it is to be a priest and a pastor. Now, there are people like that all around us all the time. We don't know when God will give us those moments, those opportunities, but God wants us to enter in. So Jesus and Nicodemus have this conversation, and it is multifaceted, as Jesus gives this metaphor of what life is about the wind of God and the washing of sin, about the Spirit, that is the very breath of God, and the water that brings cleansing power from God to truly cleanse us and make us new, as we have seen already in this incredible, unbelievable story about this unbelievable gift. And so it is at this point that Jesus declares to Nicodemus that great passage of Scripture that we know. And I don't know about you, I don't remember when I did not know John 3:16. I don't know when I learned it, but I just know I've known it as long as I can remember knowing anything. Maybe that's true of you as well. But here it is: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I want you to know that people want to know what that verse means. You say, well, I know what that means. Did you know this? That the number one, you can look this up online, the number one text in Scripture that people have shared the most with others online in 2015 is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, he'll direct your path. That's the text that people have shared the most. John 3:16 isn't even on the list. But the number one text that's been looked up to see if you can understand it, to figure it out, to see what it means, is John 3:16. People have been wanting to do that. In fact, I looked at it for the past few years. It's almost always the number one verse that people are looking up to understand. So I'm going to take a few minutes and explain it to you in a very simple way today, because I believe it's really a part of this Christmas story. Here's what I'd like you to do. Before we talk about the gift, I'd like you to consider the giver himself. Think about this. When you get a gift, doesn't it make a difference when you figure out who it came from, what the source of that gift is, was to you? When a mortgage broker gives you a CD of music that he's put together somehow, Christmas music, that's nice. I know what he's after. He wants me to remember him. He wants me to recycle my mortgage with him again, if I might. But when you, as Charlotte and I receive, actually it was to me, in the 1980s, receive a mixed, remember when Walkman came out and people would mix music from everything, they put it on a tape and people would walk around. Well, my son didn't give me the Walkman, he just gave me the tape. He was a poor college student. He was a good college student who was poor, is what I mean to say. He gave me this music of songs that had influenced his life. Now, which one do you think I really care about? Only the latter. Only the latter. Because, why? I know the source. I know the story. I know why it was given. I know from whom it came. And it means everything to me. Well, here is this gift. It is the gift from God, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. God, who is the creator of everything in heaven and earth, says, I really love the world. And when I read that, I don't know, I take notice. God, who created the stars and the heavens and all those creepy little things that walk along the earth, God loves the world, but he loves the cosmos. He loves the people of the world the most. Actually, the Bible bubbles over with words and evidence that God loves the people of the world. And as David reminded us this morning already, it is in the atonement that we know it. It's not in the creche, in the cradle, in the nativity, though that's how God entered this world. It is in the cross. So Paul would say things like, but when the kindness and the love of God appeared, he, and then it says, saved us. So when it says that, in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, he's speaking about the cross of Christ. Or Romans 5:8. Maybe you know this. God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a picture of the cross. Or this. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that he might live through, that we might live through him. That's 1 John 4:9. That's about the cross. It's all about what God did in sending his Son, because God loves us. And so when I was a child, not only did I learn this verse, I learned the song that said, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. And I learned a song that sang with the lyrics, Jesus loves the little children of the world, all the children of the world. And though I didn't understand where all the children of the world were, what their plight might be, I believe beyond a shadow of doubt that God loved me, a little kid, because of God's word. And then, of course, in recent years, the songs never end. Chris Tomlin's, you laid down your perfect life. You are the sacrifice. Jesus, the Son of God. And the song goes on, the cross is enough. The cross is enough. Because God loves us. Now listen, a little bit of theology for us in this very simple message today. Because sometimes we get confused, do we not, when we read about or somebody talks about the love of God and how God can love all the world, and why isn't the world different if God really loves us? And all of that needs to be thought through, I know. Let me share with you something that I read a while back now in a book by D.A. Carson, who teaches at our seminary in the Evangelical Free Church, a book called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. And you might not think that it's very difficult, but it is. And in it, Carson describes five different ways that God loves. And one of those ways is, and I'll do this very quickly so you just have to grasp it if you want, but God loves in what we might refer to, or he refers to as the infra-love, that is that God loves within himself. So John 3:35 tells about how the Father loves the Son, and there is this oneness, this love that is expressed. So that's one kind of love. The second kind of love that we read of in the scripture is what we might call creation love. That is that God really does love the things that he has made. And you know that if he cares about the little things, the sparrows or the lilies of the field, he cares about you to the infinite most detail of your life, even to the hair of your head, Matthew chapter 10. Or then there is what we refer to from this text as saving love. And this is where it becomes very important for us to understand the difference between some of these. There is the saving love. What is the saving love? It is that which Christ has done. It is motivated by God himself who sent his Son. And John tells us it is God's love of the world that we need to know. So, however, as Carson writes, however much God stands in judgment over the world, as you see in John 3 as well, he also presents himself as the God who invites and commands all human beings to repent. He orders his people to carry the gospel to the farthest corners of the world, proclaiming it to men and women everywhere. And that is this message of God's great love. Here's where it becomes very significant for you and for me, because there is also in the scripture what we might refer to, as Dr. Carson does, as God's selective love. And you get a little uneasy about this, I know, but it's in the scripture. So it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. God's intention, God's will is kind. That's God's love for the world, but now it's selective. And he calls you and me by name in the Spirit and in our lives, and he calls us to himself. And when you know that call of God in your life, you know that that is God's love being expressed particularly to you. Selective love. And then there's what we might call conditional love. Or that which is an experiential give and take kind of love. See, if you put all of this together and just call it God loves, you're going to miss some of this and you'll struggle with it. But there are these expressions in God's word, like John 15 verses 9 and 10, where it says that if we keep his commands, we abide in his love. So these are all different ways that we need to see how God does love us. And John 3 says in this marvelous blanket kind of way that God loves the people of the world. Now listen, if we didn't have these two, if we didn't have this tension of these loves, we'd fall into one or two kind of very important distinctive errors. One is behavioralism, because that would be the very end, conditional love. If we just keep doing the right things, God's going to love. And that's not what the Bible would tell us. That's the whole picture. Or we fall into universalism, so we read John 3:16 that way, where it says, God so loved the world. Well, if God loves the whole world, then everybody must be saved. It's neither one of those. But it comes to us as an expression of God's great love, revealed in the story of the birth of Jesus Christ and the death of Jesus Christ. So what I want you to do today with me is to think about this, to embrace it, to give thanks for it. C.S. Lewis once made this statement. He said, on the whole, God's love for us is a much safer subject to think about than our love for Him. That's true. Think about it. His love has no limits. His love has no merits. God loves sinners like me. God loves me with my self-inflicted scars and my accumulated, though unnecessary, baggage in life. He loves me. He loves you. He loves you. And once you've entered into a relationship with this God, you know, and this is so important from Scripture, nothing you can do can separate you from the saving love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now that's unbelievable, but it's true. I don't know how you were raised. This is how I was raised. I grew up in a home where I knew my parents loved me. I never doubted that. I never thought I was adopted, because that's what, you know, a lot of kids thought they were. I must not belong to this family. No. I knew that if my parents gave me a gift, that I might not really like it, that it might not be what I thought was important, but for some reason they thought I should have this gift, and even if I wasn't hoping for it, I knew this, that it flowed from their love for me. I never once wondered if I could drain my parents' love. Did you? You know, just they must be out of love almost by now. No, I never thought that. I never thought this either. I never thought that I deserved my parents' love. It's kind of that balance, that tension, is it? I'll tell you this. My parents' love for me didn't scratch the surface of God's love for me. Didn't scratch the surface. So I don't know if your parents loved you or not, but God does. God is the giver. God is the giver of the gift. I need to ask you to also consider the gift that's described for us in this wonderful passage of Scripture. If I ask people today, what do you think God has given you? They might say, God's given me eternal life. But if you read the passage of Scripture, what do you read? God so loved the world that He gave what? His only begotten, that is, His one and only Son. So what is the gift from God? It's Jesus. Can we remember that today? God's gift to us is Jesus. Imagine God pacing the hallways of heaven and contemplating this. I will give the world the best gift possible. In fact, I will give them the one gift that will make it possible for us to be tied together for eternity. I will give them the gift that will save them from their sinful state. I will give them the gift that they would in any way or possible form match in their own doing. I will give them my one and only Son. And that's exactly what God did. And it wasn't a white elephant gift, and it wasn't a Lexus, and it wasn't anything of that kind, and it wasn't easy life, and it wasn't hard life. That wasn't the gift. The gift is Christ Himself. The Bible tells us this, that God loved us enough for God to appear on earth. God loved us enough for God to die for our sins. God loved us enough to pay the price fully so that we might have a relationship with Him. John 1, chapter 4, verse 10 says that all of this was done by Christ, who is the atoning sacrifice. And that means that Jesus, when He came as the gift for us, did everything that was possible and everything that was necessary for us to have this life with Him. Christ is the gift. So the Bible says God didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. What's the gift? The gift is Jesus. The gift is what who Jesus is. The gift is what Jesus did. The gift is his dying for us. It is what he has produced in us. That is our salvation. All of this is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. And there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. Does that sound exclusive to you? Selective love? Well, it is. But all truth is exclusive. All truth is exclusive by its very nature. It will exclude something, somehow. And so Christ, when he comes to us, comes as our gift from God that we might know him for eternity. And perhaps the key word in there is that word given. God gave. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God gave his son for us. He is the gift. When I think about that, my mind does drift back, and we're always looking for some kind of way to illustrate a picture, a thought in our minds. But Charlotte and I, about 7 years ago, barely can see that on the screen, but 7 years ago, we stood on Omaha Beach in Normandy, and that's not a picture of us, but we were on the beach when it looked just like that. We were the only ones that were there. It was a cold, kind of blustery spring day. It was quiet. The seas were calm. And we stood there and we remembered what happened there decades ago. And then with our friends, we made our way to the cemetery, the American cemetery, where there are 29,000 of those crosses representing the 29,000 that gave their lives. And if you remember from your history or watching Saving Private Ryan, say the movie, you know that there were 100,000 that were wounded or missing in action besides the 29,000. Now, if you drive through the streets of France today, probably no one will speak to you about it. It's just a forgotten gift, however, to the people of France, to the people of Great Britain, to the people of that part of the world. And some, maybe still some, will remember the gift was not their freedom. The gift were the lives of those who died. So let me tell you why we celebrate Christmas, if for no other reason, it is to remember the gift. Why do we go to church on Christmas Eve or Sunday? It's not just because it's a part of our tradition, it's to remember the gift. Why do we get together with one another in different in homes in different contexts? It's to remember the gift. People think I'm a little nutty about this, in my family, that is. Most people don't know it, but, you know, if I'm traveling, I got to get to church on Sunday. I got to get to church on Sunday. And people say, well, why? Just take a break. I don't look at church as something I do and then take a break from. I look at it as a time when I need to be with God's people to remember the gift. So what's it all about? Well, there's this guarantee that comes to us at the end of this passage of Scripture. There's this guarantee from God. It is a guaranteed statement. God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only, his only begotten Son. That, and here's the guarantee, whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. The gift is Christ. The guarantee is expressed in what the Bible refers to as eternal life, which is an unending life. That is a life that does last forever, as mind-boggling as that may be. It is a life that is God's best life as well. It is God's best life. God did not intend to say to you and to me, I love you so much that I'm going to give you leftovers. God didn't say, you know, some of you deserve to live in Pottersville, so that's where you'll live. Some of you are a little bit better, so you get to live in Bedford Falls. John 14 says that you'll have this place he refers to as a mansion. And if God refers to it that, what could that possibly be by our estimation? Sometimes I think we feel like we got shortchanged. Maybe it's because where we lived, how we've been brought up, who our family is, the context of our life, we got shortchanged. You know, when I think about that movie, it's filled with so many illustrations. I think, you know, Clarence Oddbody, that's his name. I never knew. I had to look it up. His last name is O-D-B-O-D-Y, or AS2, that is Angel Second Class. He's the angel that has to wait 200 years to see if he can get his wings, so he's trying to help George Bailey in this movie. I mean, God doesn't say, you get Clarence Oddbody, you know, just get by. You know, God says, I will give you my very best. I've given you not only my son, but I've created a way so that all the things that you need in your life are yours in Christ Jesus. You get God's relationship in this eternal life, which is marvelous and wonderful. Philippians chapter 3 reminds us that our relationship with God is discovered in this, that we might know him. It says there that we will know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship even of his suffering. So it's not that life will be so easy, but the very power that God experienced, Christ experienced in his own suffering, is available to us so that we might know him. And ultimately, that power is a power that will sustain us. So that is this guarantee. I feel like an infomercial. You know, you say, well, not only this, but if you'll call right now, you get this, and you'll get this. You get it all in Christ Jesus. All in Christ Jesus. So here's the answer to the question, why did Christ come? Why did God love? Why does God do what God does in giving us this gift? Now, let me just put it this way. God did all this so that our lives might be different than what they are or were. Right? Different. Changed life. New life. Jesus gives us a new approach to life, a new destiny of life. The details of our life might be somewhat similar. God changes our lives. One of the reasons, as one of my friends has written, that Christianity is to be embraced is because of the witness of literally billions of people who throughout the ages have given testimony that Jesus changes lives. You believe that? There are millions, and I believe billions, of people who have found forgiveness. They have discovered new hope. They have experienced new purpose. They have found a point to the devotion of their life. It all comes in this that Jesus refers to as eternal life. And because of that, hundreds of thousands, millions of people perhaps even have laid down their lives so that the gospel of Jesus Christ might be heard by others. There are missionaries of all stripes. Some of them live in some rather nice settings. Some of them in the most bizarre and difficult places. But they're convinced of this, that God changes lives. Their lives have been changed, and so they take the gospel to the ends of the world. And I'll tell you this, when we get to heaven, well, I don't even have to wait to them. I think of some of their lives, and I think, Bill Gates, Mark Zuckerberg, no. These are the lives that have changed the world. People have given up every kind of comfort creature comfort so that others' lives might be changed as well. They have traveled the road less traveled so that people might have eternal life. So here it is. Here is this marvelous statement about God, who is the giver of this gift, who is Christ, so that we might have eternal life. And there's only one word in there that really makes me stop and think, now what am I supposed to do with this? Remember, from those of you who are in class this morning, the application, what do I do with this? And Jesus said, whoever believes. In John 1, we'll talk about receiving the gift. Believing is receiving. Believing is not giving an intellectual, okay, I get it. Believing is receiving the gift of Christ Himself to the point that we embrace the treasure. To the point where we say, this is finally what I need in my life. You know, I thought about bringing gifts this morning, but I knew, though I could have brought a few and I might have gotten you to, some of you kids especially, to receive them. I've done this before, different occasions, but I've always stopped at three. You know, that was when my finances ended. I'd give out three things, and it was always a look of like, yikes, he's really giving it to me? So I realized I couldn't do that. I couldn't afford to give you what you all really need. But God did. God has made it possible for you to share in the inheritance, the Bible says, of the saints in light. Colossians 1. He's given you his life in his Son, Jesus Christ. So you may be asking, does this gift really do what it's intended to do? Does it really change lives? I mean, I will admit, and you must too, that there are some pretty sad representatives of what God has done in people's lives. Maybe you're one of them. May I just ask you, don't judge the giver or the gift or the guarantee, because people haven't used the gift rightly. Don't judge them for that. Someone has said, please don't judge the path because of some of the people that are on it. Look and see who Christ is. Receive the gift. If someone today gave me a Keurig, don't I have one already? I know what I would do with it. I know what to do with it. I make coffee. If someone gave me a car, okay, if you want to give me a car, you can do that. But no, if someone gave me a car, I would know what to do with it. I have a license, and I still know how to drive, and they haven't taken my license away from me yet. If somebody gave me a curling iron, I would know what to do with it. I would re-gift. I would re-gift it to Charlotte. But seriously, a lot of people don't know what to do with Jesus, right? He came to live his life in us. We receive him. And when we receive him, we embrace him and we treasure him. And we allow him the gift to live his life through us. So wherever you are in this Christian journey, maybe you're just looking at it. Maybe you've entered in. Maybe you've been a Christian a long time. I still think John 3:16 has a place for us in our lives. God works. His gift works. His gift changes lives. Embrace him today. Let's pray. It is the gift that we receive with grateful hearts. Thank you for making all the arrangements beginning long before the birth of Christ, but certainly visualized for us in his coming to earth. Thank you for that, that you did before we were ever born, providing for our salvation, so rich, so free. Pray this morning, God, that you would help us quit trying to fix our lives, our past, or change our future, but allow you, Lord Jesus Christ, in our lives to change us the way you want us to be. Live your life in us, we pray. Thank you for your gift. Thank you for this life. Thank you for the hope that we have together as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've never expressed that faith in Jesus Christ, do so today. As I say to you quite often here, tell someone else. Talk about what Christ is doing in your life. He is the gift. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing Hark the Herald. Angels sing. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled, joyful.
Christmas Eve here this week, and we'll see you then. God bless you.